Good morning, friends. I'm glad to be here. You know, they say when you're describing people, you're supposed to use adjectives to describe, the different people and the different places and different events. So I'm here with my beautiful wife, Chris, my wonderful son, Caleb, and my amazing daughter, Erica. So those are the adjectives. I think that's the right word. I'm not sure. That's what we need to do in our lives as well, isn't it? We need to pray for God's will to be done. Let Him take control of things and let Him be in charge of things. Yesterday we were watching a television show, and I get choked up every time I watch the goofy thing. Because it's nice to see people who are happy, all right? This one was, the Extreme Makeover, Extreme Home Makeover. Have anybody ever watched that? Yeah? Yesterday it was one where they had a nice little ranch house, and they had and then a hurricane hit it and flooded the house out, and so it was down to studs, and it was moldy, and they're in South Texas, so there's snakes crawling around in the house. They had to strip down to the bare studs, and they got stagnated right there. You know, they couldn't go any further. They couldn't continue rebuilding the house. They must have run out of funds. And I think more than that, perhaps they ran out of emotion. They ran out of desire. They were people who had four kids of their own, and they had nine foster kids or adopted kids. They would take kids that were special needs, kids that nobody else would want. They had a couple babies there that were blind or deaf. And one actually died just a few weeks after the show was filmed. They just take care of these kids because they're seemingly unwanted or unable to be fitted into foster homes or adoptive homes. And so they took these kids and they gave them nourishment and love. And they said over the years they'd had over 80 kids in their homes. So here it was, they're living in a little travel trailer, you know, a little camper, a little fifth wheel type thing. 15 of them trying to live in this home. And some of the kids, one was in the Marines and one was in college. The other one came back and forth from college of their own. And so some of the older kids weren't around much. And some of the other kids were able to help out quite a bit who were older as well. But all the way down from 26 or 23 years old down to just a year-old infant that was, you know, had to be fed through a tube and was on a ventilator often and stuff like this. So a lot of demand, a lot of work. So there's our home. It's bare to the studs. There's nothing there. And this crew comes in, and they're going to give them a new home. Boy, what would that feel like? You know? And so they stick them on a plane, and they fly them someplace for, I mean, Florida. They drive them down there for a week, and they go on vacation. They come back 7 days later. The old house has been bulldozed. The yard is new. It's got sod. It's got trees in it. It's got playground for the kids. It's got a therapy room for the sick kids. It's got 8 bedrooms, 5,000 square feet of footage. It's a new home. It's a new life. Not only that, the community got together and gave them $100,000 to continue paying against their mortgage so they could pay down their existing mortgage on that shell of a house that they had that was really worthless. These things touch our hearts and they touch our minds. And we think, oh, wow, what a blessing that must be. And these people, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the change in your life that would happen because of this? You know, one day to wake up and have this crew show up, stick you on a plane, send you on vacation for a week, when you come home, that house staring you in the face is gone. That shell of a home, the studs that were bare, the snakes crawling around, it's gone. And not only is it gone, that we don't have to look at it anymore, but that you'd be able to say, I got a new house here. It's a two-story house. It's huge. It's beautiful. They just don't throw up 5 trailers, you know, like, you know, buy 5 old buildings from the school, which would be really nice even. They don't build them, and they go beyond that. They don't build them just a functional home. They build them a wonderful home. Now, I understand that TVs do that, partially to get ratings and for advertisement space and to showcase what they can do. And so there's some money on that. I don't think NBC or ABC, whoever puts it on, is losing money on this show. But for the family involved, they don't care about that. What they care about is the fact that their worries, at least in terms of their home, is past. We're going to look today in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and some of the things that he had to struggle with. But then we want to relate it to our own lives as well, and some of the things we struggle with, and some of the things that we can have God deal with in our lives. We want to look how possibly all things work for good, and dig into that phrase itself a little better, to understand God's heart. So Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 12 through 20, 21, 12 through 20. And then we'll pray quickly, and we'll get into this for a few minutes, and then we'll go eat. I saw pan loads of stuff coming in. That's a good sign. You know, well, years ago we lived in a place by Rochester, New York. My wife doesn't remember it as well, but I do. I guess it shows that I'm kind of partial to potluck dinners. And this little church out in the country of New York had the worst potlucks you could ever shake a stick at. They were sweet people, bless their hearts, but they ran out of food all the time. And it was the same food all the time. It really wasn't that good, and they were always running out of it. You know, it doesn't do to bring, 16 pieces of pie for 28 people. And it doesn't work. And so you just kind of go away half hungry. And so once, a couple times it was all right, but for the rest of time, up here we don't have that problem. You know, there's usually 32 pieces of pie for 28 people. So those who wish to be blessed twice have that opportunity. And so I'm looking forward to it. So we'll get into Philippians chapter 1, and then we'll look at that for a bit, and then we'll be dismissed. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12. It says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from the goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every day, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Let's pray quickly. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity to be here, gathered together with family and friends. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon our time together. I pray that the eyes of our hearts and our minds and our spirits would be open to receive what you'd have for us from your word. We ask that you would just take this time, and we commit it to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're going to be flipping a little bit back and forth, and you guys can just stay wherever you're at as far as in Philippians. But I'm going to go back to Romans once in a while and quote some of the verses there. This is the same Apostle Paul that wrote the book of Romans, wrote to this letter to the church of Philippi. Now Philippi, Paul, when he wrote it, was in prison. It was about 62 A.D. He was in prison, a house arrest kind of thing. He was chained to a guard. He was stuck in a house, and he had guards around him all the day long. But people could come and go, they theorized. And so he was there, chained in Rome, and he sent it around the toe of Rome and up around Greece and up into the Aegean Sea, and way on top of that is the city of Philippi, one that he'd visited on one of his missionary journeys. And he was concerned for these people, and these people were concerned for him because they had found out that he had been in prison. He was stuck in jail, and they were wondering what happened to the gospel. This is a church that was supporting him, and they wanted to make sure he was okay. They wanted to make sure that the message was still being continued, and they wanted to know the status or the structure. They were concerned about the church. They're concerned about their brothers and sisters in Rome and what was happening with the church there. They couldn't go on the internet and just check Facebook. They had to send a letter by courier, and it took quite a while. If you look at it on the map, it's quite a stretch. Like I say, down alongside of Rome, and I guess from your point of view, it'd be this way, and then they head over to the east and up through the Aegean Sea. It's a lot of sailing. It's a long ways. So this letter came as a reassurance to the Philippians and telling them to rejoice as well. The main theme of this book is to rejoice. In chapters 1, verse 6, it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That's the theme of this book that Paul sent to this church in Philippi. And so here's Paul writing back, and he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment, in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard." Paul was in jail. He was locked up tight. He was under house arrest. He couldn't go anywhere, and he had to have people come to him. But what God did by bringing him to Rome in such a way was give him entrance into the heart of the kingdom. It opened a door that he could never have gone through any other way, because he wanted to have an audience with the king. He was under arrest, and they took him there because he demanded that he be tried as a Roman citizen, not just as a Jew, and it wasn't a Jewish issue, but he wanted to be tried as a Roman citizen as well. And so he got an audience with the king later on, but until that time he was under house arrest. And in that time he was assigned a guard from the king's own Praetorian Guard service. The people were taking care of him. He lived in a house that presumably had access to people who were coming back and forth to the king. Later on we see that's even somewhere in higher authority. There's a hinting in high prominence within the kingdom, or the, I don't know what it would be called, of Caesar at the time, were saved, had come to Christ. And so Paul couldn't go anywhere, but neither could his guards. That was a wonderful thing, first of all. His guards couldn't go anywhere. They were chained to him. And so as he's telling his story to other people on a daily basis, the guards were hearing about it. They were hearing of it as well. And so the circumstances, Paul is saying, will work out for the good. You know, Paul wrote at one time, he says, "For I know that all things work together for good to those who love Christ and are called according to His purpose." That's from Romans 8:28. I can't remember where it was. But it doesn't say we know that all things work together for good. That's not the way it reads. What it reads is, we know that God's God. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. You know, sometimes in our life we tend to throw them out there as if it's just a chance deal. You know, it's just a lottery that we kind of roll the dice and we throw it out there and we hope that it'll work out for the better. And we trust that God will have something to say in the matter. And that all things work together for good, we say, on a basis that say, well, I guess this didn't turn out so bad. I guess all things do work together for good. We leave out the part that says God causes all things to work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And that's what Paul is seeing here. He may be in jail. That's not where he planned on being. He planned on being in the palace, sharing Christ. He planned on being down the streets sharing Christ with groups of people. He planned on being in the synagogues sharing the gospel, sharing of this love of Christ with the people, the countless multitudes of people that were living in Rome at the time. He had better plans than being in jail. But God caused all things to work together for good. And so, because of that, he says all things have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment, the cause of Christ has become well known, not just in the Praetorian Guard, and to everyone else, he said. And so circumstances will work out for the good if you trust in the Lord. And we're going to come back to this in a few minutes and look a little bit how we can put this in our own lives as well. For now, we'll look at it and say, Paul had a good positive attitude. He's telling the church of Philippi, don't sweat it. I'm doing all right. Things are working out for good. And so we look at it and say, well, the gospel is effective. The gospel is effective wherever it's taught, whether it's where I thought it should go or where the Lord places me. You know, I can't argue with God. We do oftentimes. We argue with Him about, Lord, this is what we're supposed to happen. And He's saying, no, I'll send you where I need you to be, and you'll talk to the right people at the right time. And that's what Paul is finding out. So the gospel is effective, one, because of his imprisonment. Many of the brethren, most of the brethren, he says, the majority of the brethren there in Rome have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So not only was he able to share the gospel inside the palace or inside the company of guards and with people that he may normally not have access to, it also lent the people of Rome, the believers in Rome, his brothers and sisters in Christ, courage to be more bold. You know, Paul wrote that in one point, he says, from now on, he says, I like the old King James, it says, henceforth, let no man bother me, he said, for I bear my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a sense of arrogance and pride. That was a sense of the fact that because of what Christ has done for me and because of my identification with Him, no man will bother me. I'm better than that. Whether I live or whether I die is up to God, but because of Christ, I am better than that. Not me personally, but Christ in me is better than that. And so because of that, he had an attitude that I can go ahead and start preaching the gospel. When someone wants to take my life, that's just wonderful. I'll count that as a gain. I'll count that as a mark on my crown, you know, a jewel in my crown. And so we say, can circumstances work out for good? Paul was able to teach the gospel. Because of his imprisonment, many more have courage to share. And then we see that there's a little bit of a problem, a little bit of strife going on. It says, whether out of envy or strife, whether they preached. Some were preaching just to get back at Paul. These are called the Judaizers, people of Jewish descent who had come to Christ. And now they were saying that there is salvation by Christ, but there's also a requirement of the law to be fulfilled. And so they were pulling people in, saying, you've got to follow the laws. You've got to follow the rules, buddy. You know, so you don't just come to Christ, but you've got to start acting like the good Jewish people you're supposed to be acting like. And that was wrong. We're supposed to be following Christ and following after His pattern and His teachings. We're supposed to be following after what His Holy Spirit leads us to do. And they're saying there's a little bit more to that. And so they're preaching the gospel, but they're preaching it to try to get people in bondage again back to the law. And so they're preaching out of envy and strife, Paul says. But he says it didn't really matter. If that's what they're preaching out of, and the gospel is taught, as long as the gospel is shared, everything is fine. Everything is working out to God's greater honor and glory. And that God would deliver these people with wisdom and understanding from the bondage of law, if that's what they fall into again. And that's in verse 17 he's talking about it. He says, verse 15, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but also from goodwill. So some are doing it just because of the love of Christ has compelled them to share the gospel. And the latter do it out of love, he says. They do it out of love for Christ and love for men, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. They're trying to get Paul upset about this. He's in prison, can't do anything about it, and they're saying, hey, the leader of this new Christian sect, these Gentiles that are coming to Christ through this Apostle Paul, we got an opportunity here because Paul's in prison. We can say what we want to say. We can do it out of envy. We can do it to cause problems. We can do it to be dissentious. And he can't do anything about it. He's sitting in a little house, kind of whining about it. And Paul's saying, it doesn't bother me. I trust in God to do what is right. Romans 1:16 again, Paul wrote, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. It's the power of God for salvation. So he's not ashamed of it. He's in prison for it. He's seeing that the church in Rome is being more bold because of the effect of the gospel in their lives and because of Paul's imprisonment. And he's saying, whether you preach the gospel or whether you do it out of envy and strife, whether it be contentious with me, whether it cause me problems or not, I don't care. If the gospel is taught, it still has the power to affect and change lives. That is the amazing portion of the gospel that we tend to ignore sometimes. Just like these people in the extreme makeover, they had no idea how their lives were going to be changed by that busload of people showing up. It went far beyond the scope of their imagination. Even if they knew it and understood what was going to happen, they still can't believe it until they see the finished product. They were on vacation down to Disney World, riding the rides and having a good time. 4,000 people were involved in getting that house built in 7 days. That's a lot of hours. There's a lot going on behind the scenes of our lives that we're not aware of either, isn't there? No matter where we find ourselves, no matter where we're at, no matter what's happening in our lives, there's a lot more going on than we can see. We wonder where God is sometimes. Well, God has always been right where He needs to be in all of our lives, working to set His people free. And that's the heart of the gospel. We were slaves to sin, and now we can become slaves of righteousness. We can fall in the mercy of God and become His bond servants, if we will. People we have assigned ourselves to, saying, I want to serve God. I don't want to go free. I would rather serve Him. And there's a lot more going on behind the scenes than we could ever imagine to make our lives more complete. Whether we find ourselves in jail or whether we find ourselves in some other town, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, God is not surprised. And He will work from that point on to transfer us back into His relationships, back into His kingdom, and back into fellowship with Him again. We will never, ever be caught someplace where God cannot get to us, where God cannot find us, where God cannot effectively use us. Wherever we find ourselves this moment, this day, God can meet us here today. It's a whole new day. And that's the encouragement Paul was bringing to the church of Philippi. That's the encouragement that Paul brought to the church of Rome. In verse 18 through the first part of verse 20, we say there's cause for rejoicing. What then, he writes, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. Paul had hopes and goals and plans. He was still confident that he would be released and be able to see the church of Philippi one more time, see his brothers and sisters in the Lord one more time, or at least that he would be released, and he was for a while. It all worked out well for him. Later, when Paul wrote some of his last messages, he was in a pit. He was back in prison in Rome. They dug a hole through the rock and they'd have a grate over it or something. And if he had friends, they'd come and they'd throw him food and water and lower clothes down to him. But that was the only care and nourishment he had. That was a little less glamorous of a prison. And yet he still rejoiced. He said, "My time is at an end. I'm ready to go." And he knew it was happening. And yet he was not sad. He was not lamenting. He was not whining and complaining to God about where he was at. He was rejoicing that he was right where God had him. Right where God wanted him at that point in time. And he was rejoicing here. Because he was confident that what nothing else was occurring, that the people around the world, around the Christian world at the time, were praying for him, for his deliverance, and for his effective opportunities to minister the gospel, to share with the people in Rome and around the world. And so there was cause for rejoicing. He was not beaten down. He was not discouraged about being in prison. He was not sad about being where he's at. He was rejoicing instead. And then in the end of verse 20, he says, Christ will be exalted. But that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Again, it goes back to that verse that he wrote in Romans. Henceforth, let no man bother me. He says, from now on, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of my Lord Jesus Christ. I answer to a higher calling. And that is that he served a risen Lord and Savior. You know, many of us find ourselves in a position where we are wondering, what in the world am I going to do now? What is happening to me? What has my life turned to that I cannot begin to even understand how I'm going to get out of this hole? How I'm going to dig myself out of this pit? And we worry about it, and we are concerned about it, and we don't eat, and we don't sleep, and we struggle with it and everything else. No matter where we find ourselves, again, God is not surprised, and He is there with us, willing to work at that specific moment in time that we turn our eyes and our hearts to Him. If we look into the eyes of Christ, we realize what has happened in our life. Paul, when he writes his letters, when he starts in this one even, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that before we come to Christ, we are slaves to sin? We have no choice in the matter any longer. We have been sold to sin. That is our identity. And the work that happened when we come to salvation through Jesus Christ has taken us, removed us out of that, and put us in an entire different position, an entire different kingdom, an entire different family. And if we just want to be good on our own to try to do better so that God would be more pleased with me, or so that He might have a little more opportunity to work, we're missing the boat. The work has been done, and it's been done by Christ. Just as Paul could sit here and worry about saying, I hope I can get out of jail so I can have a chance to minister. No, he's missing the point. He didn't say that. But that would have been wrong. Because God had him where He needed him to be. You know, when Joseph was in the Old Testament, was sold, his brothers were a little jealous of him, and he was kind of a pain, perhaps. They said, we don't want this anymore, let's kill him. They said, let's not kill him, one of them said. Let's just throw him in this pit over here instead. So they threw him in the pit, and they let him there. And then here comes some slavers coming by, and they sold him into slavery. This is their brother. And we all know what little brothers can be like, but I don't think I'd do that, you know. But they did. They sold him into slavery. And so from there he went down, he rose up and in a position of prominence. The Lord had blessed him, and then he went back to jail again because of the false accusations from a man's wife. And then he got delivered from prison, and then he became a very important number two man in the entire kingdom of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. And God had raised him up and delivered him from that. And his brothers finally came crawling back down to him because they were starving up in their country. A drought had hit, and there was a famine, and they came down to him. And he told them eventually, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God took what was left of his life and salvaged it. That's what God can do to every one of us. God could have worked his same purpose in the same way through different circumstances. They didn't necessarily have to throw him in a pit and sell him into slavery. But they did it for evil. God meant it for good. So no matter where we find ourselves today or tomorrow or the next day, no matter what's happened in the past, when we come to Christ, we are new creations. We are set free from the bondage of sin, and we are now attached to Christ. We are now identified through Him and His mercy and His grace. His love has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. That is the message we need to take from this as well. The message of the gospel for Paul was worth dying for because he believed in it. He wasn't a fanatic in a sense where he was just a fanatic about something that didn't matter. He was a fanatic about something that did matter. It mattered in the hearts and lives of individuals, and it matters in my heart, in your heart, in your lives, because we have the opportunity to fellowship with God. We have the opportunity to be brought back into His kingdom and celebrate with Him this new life. We are raised up with new life, just as Paul in his second imprisonment was in a pit, in a hole in the ground. It was wet and it was cold in the wintertime. It was miserable. There were moments of despair. And Paul was calm there because God was with him. Many of us find ourselves in that same pit, and we fail to realize that God can be with us even there. No matter where we find ourselves, God has been there waiting for us. And He has prepared a plan for us to give us hope and to give us courage. So don't be discouraged about whatever you find yourself in the circumstances. Today is the beginning of a new day. And today can be the beginning of a new life in Christ. I always encourage people, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't repented and come to Him, then do it. Oftentimes as a society, we pray to God that He would, work. And you know, when we had the 9/11 disasters, when we have floods, when we have tornadoes in the south of our land, people are saying, we need to pray for these. And we do. We do need to pray for those. But we need to pray for them every day, not just when they have ear problems. And if people want to turn to God, they need to realize they need to turn to God more consistently. Not just waiting until there's a disaster and wondering where He is. God has been there all the time. He didn't create the disaster. He's there to provide mercy and grace to those who seek Him out. And so like Paul, we need to be bold, we need to be brave, we need to have courage, we need to rejoice. We know that Christ will be exalted in all things. Circumstances will indeed work out for good. God causes all things to work to good for those who trust Jesus Christ and who are called according to His purpose. So I encourage you, put yourself in Paul's shoes. For I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The gospel needs to be effective in our lives first. Then we need to trust God that no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances, He can meet us there and transform us. There's freedom to be found in Christ, not through a bunch of rules like Paul was talking about here with the Judaizers who was trying to get people to behave a certain way. There's freedom found in Christ through His deliverance because you are a new creation in Christ. And He can transform us and change our circumstances and turn it around from where we thought it was definitely hopeless to a place where we can definitely see God's working in our lives. There is freedom to be found. Not in rules and not in choices that we make as far as whether we're going to eat something a certain way or whether we go to church at a certain place or a certain time. The freedom to be found is turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and opening our hearts to Him and having Him deal with these issues. Cleansing us from all unrighteousness and removing us from the control of those circumstances around us that cause us to be in bondage. So just like the cells of Paul, the chains that were on his wrists or on his legs didn't slow him down, neither do these things we find ourselves in need to slow us down. So open your eyes this morning and open your hearts to the Lord. Let's be bold and be confident. knowing that circumstances will work out for the good, that there's cause for rejoicing in your life this morning, in my life this morning, because of His greatness, and that Christ will be exalted in the end. We serve a risen God who is powerful and able to do wonderful and great and mighty things in our lives today. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank You for Your love. We thank You for the fact that You have given us Your blessing, that You have given us Your mercy, You have given us Your grace, that the word grace is probably the one word that we can never understand completely. And that we are so thankful, Lord, because when You give Your grace, it is once and for all, it is for all time. And that is for all we need. That You have transformed us and changed us. And that You have the power and ability to work in our lives no matter where we find ourselves. And we thank You for that and worship You. And pray that You would adjust our eyesight to see You better. That You would adjust our hearing to hear Your words of encouragement and calling. And that You would adjust our heart that would beat in tune with Yours. So Lord, give us Your grace and Your mercy this day. We pray Your blessing upon us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.